Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll also be in Colossians chapter 1, so they're right there next to each other. Colossians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 6 through 7, which is our kind of main theme verse for this series called Putting Down Roots. I'm going to read that first, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence here in this space, and we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if you haven't been with us, or maybe you've missed a couple weeks, we're several weeks into this series called Putting Down Roots, and I just want to get us caught up a little bit. Remember, our theme verse is Colossians 2, 6 through 7, and we're going to focus on this part that's underlined today, strengthen in the faith as you were taught. But the last several weeks, we started with the first part, so then just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's the first step of putting down roots. The metaphor that we've used is you got to move to town, right? Before you can put down roots, you've got to move to town. And to move to town means to step under this statement of Jesus as Lord. We talked about baptism and what is being declared as we step under this, as we put everything in our life under this truth that Jesus is Lord. And in the second week, we talked about continue to live your lives in Him. I liken this to the example I can use is we've had friends that have adopted someone into their family. And when the judge makes the ruling and that child becomes a part of the family, it's done. It's said right there. But over the next years, the rest of their life, they get to live and experience what it means to be part of that family. So we talked about what it means to for the tomb to be open in your life, for you to actually walk out and live the life that you've been called to, and the truth and the reality that comes from that. And then the last 2 weeks, we talked about what it means to be rooted, what it means to be placed, that for those in Christ, you're already rooted in a community. You've been given this community of strength around you. And then last week, we looked at built up, the ongoingness, that God is not done saving me yet. That there's the opportunity of discipleship, of going deeper in this faith and learning and growing more with Him. And this week we look to strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So we're going to talk about that in a few different ways. What does it mean to be strengthened in the faith as we were taught? Growing up, I had this idea of Christianity, that Christianity was a standard of basically rights and wrongs that I could never live up to. Anybody else have that experience where you're just like, I just can't get it right with this, and so maybe it's not for me? And this had different iterations over time, but one example came to mind this week as I was thinking about this. I remember getting in trouble from my dad because I was listening to a Creed album one time. Now listen, not that new weak sauce Creed, but the old one. You know what I'm talking about? The raw, kind of raw one, my own prison Creed. Anybody? Y'all don't leave me alone. I know some of you were there. I've been sanctified. We've moved on from that a little bit, but in this album, there's a little more language, and so I remember listening to this first album, and it was this, not an album, it was a CD. Kids, there were these things that were called CDs once upon a time, and I had this mobile a CD player, which really wasn't mobile because I had to take a 100-foot extension cord from the house to run it all the way down to the basketball goal, and I was listening to it outside, right? This is before Bluetooth. And so I was listening to this album, and I remember it got to a song where it said GD very loudly, and my dad heard this, and he was like, "What? What is that?" And he ran out, and he took my CD out, and I made up this detail, but I think I remember him snapping it in half, which I think was a little bit of an overreaction, but I get Dad's response. And he's like, "Son, we do not take the Lord's name in vain." I'm like, "Dad, Creed, I think they're a Christian band. They have that song, 'Can You Take Me Higher?' I think that's about God. Like, I know that they shouldn't have said that, but come on, Dad." And I just remember, this is a silly example, but I remember different times in my life where I just felt like I didn't measure up. I kept becoming disappointed because I just didn't quite make the mark. And I remember failing at things that I would try, and I wouldn't give much care to some of the things that I was supposed to think that were important. Fast forward several years, and I sort of have my conversion experience. And if you've been with me any amount of time, it wasn't like this instantaneous moment. I think that God like slow cooked me in the oven for a while, that I woke up one day and I'm like, "I think I'm Christian. Like, I need to talk to someone, but I think that, I don't know when this happened, but I think it happened," right? That's part of my story. But I do remember when there was a moment when I heard the teaching about God's grace, and I thought to myself, why didn't someone tell me about this before, right? Why did all that time I spent in youth group and messing up with all this stuff, did someone not tell me about God's grace in a beautiful way? And I'm Methodist because of that experience of God's grace through the Wesleyan understanding of grace. But this became part of my calling to young people early on, was I didn't want young people to not hear about God's grace. I wanted them to find out about how much God loved them and that even in their failures, he's calling them deeper into him. Years later, I was having lunch with one of my former youth leaders, and I was recounting my journey to Christ, just telling them about this journey and what it had been like, and they had seen the other side of my journey for sure. And so they're asking me, you know, what happened? When did it click? And eventually, as I'm telling him the story, I remember him saying, "John Wayne, you think we never told you about God's grace?" And I just kind of looked at him blank. "Oh, it's all we talked about, brother. We were telling you about God's grace over and over and over again, but you weren't ready to receive it. It was not landing where it needed to land so that you could take it in. There came a moment where the mystery of faith landed in my heart, and it changed me. And I could hear things that I couldn't hear before. And since then, I can't stop learning and digging and growing to find the next wrinkles of this beautiful mystery of faith." And today we're going to talk about that should be the calling for all of us, not just those that go to seminary. That once we have been, this has been revealed unto us, it should give us a hunger and a thirst to go deeper into this mystery. My sermon today is a little different. There are three parts I felt led to teach on from our text. They're not all moving in the same direction, but as I was looking at Colossians chapter 1, I felt like there were some things that we needed to say out loud. So I pray that maybe parts of this doesn't land home for you, but I think that all of it was something that we needed to say out loud. If I had to title this sermon, I would title it "The Old-Time Religion." Give me that old-time religion. That faith that's been passed down, the faith that has been revealed, that'll make sense as we go. But the three things I wanted to talk to you about. One, Paul's calling and your calling. Two, the mystery of faith. And three, what it means to grow in strength, to grow stronger in faith, and what Paul's calling us to in Colossians chapter 1. So first, Paul's calling and your calling. Before we get to scripture about our own personal pursuit of the mystery, I want to acknowledge something in our text today. Paul is writing very specifically about his purpose and about his mission. The question occurred to me as I read Paul sometimes, and maybe it might occur to you. I often wonder, is Paul prescribing for us all the way things are supposed to be? Like when Paul talks about his mission, is he saying this is the Christian mission? Or is he saying this is Paul's mission? And I'm telling you, this is where I'm headed. And all through Colossians 1, he's talking about his own mission and purpose. And I'm wondering, is that for me? And I want to share this because I think too often we can immediately force ourselves down into the scripture characters and we can take on some things that we're not supposed to. But think about these things that Paul says in Colossians 1. "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions." 10 sermons to spend on what that exactly means. But are we called to this, to understand what it means to be a part of these afflictions? He says later, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in later he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all my energy. Is this the same calling that's for us Christians? That's what I'm wondering and want to say out loud, because what we believe about Paul and what we believe that Paul's trying to teach us is very important. Sometimes I think we read the authors of the Bible and we think, well, I guess I'm supposed to be like that, or I'm supposed to do that. Here's an example. Oftentimes you'll hear a preacher or a Bible study or something talk about David and Goliath. And immediately it's like, you're David and there's some Goliath in your life, right? And so we have to create some kind of like 10-foot monster that we're supposed to throw a stone at, right? And let me just say something. You're not David, okay? You're not. Anyone going to walk out of here and run into a 10-foot monster on the way home? You're not. But we can learn about David's perseverance and faith. We can learn about what David trusted in his God in that story. And so to immediately become Paul in our narrative, I think, is not quite healthy. So there's two things I want to say to you, and I promise I'm getting somewhere that makes sense here. The first one is, you're not Paul. And the second one is, we can find our calling in Paul. So first, you're not Paul. Paul is met by the resurrected Jesus in person, knocked off of a horse, blinded for 3 days, and he's commissioned to go be the one who's going to lead the movement towards Gentiles. He's the beachhead general. He is the leader of this movement of God. He is apostolic and evangelistic in ways that applied to the need and the context that he was being called to. His giftings were unique, and his struggles and his sufferings were also unique, okay? I need you to hear that. We are not Paul. But secondly, we can find our calling in Paul. We find a general calling here from Paul. See, Paul was urgent to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, and we are called to do the same. Paul was urgent to proclaim what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ's mission, and we are called to also be willing to suffer at the hands of God's mission in the world. Paul had the passion for the growth of Christ's church, and we are called to have the same passion to see God's church poured out here in our land. And these are not unique to Paul, but they are for us as well, and that is important. You can find your calling here. And specifically, I want to talk to those that are walking through suffering. If you're walking through and brokenness, or maybe you've come through a season of that, I want to say a word about suffering, and to those in the room that are perhaps walking through it, look to Paul in the way he understands his suffering. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. See, friends, I need you to see two things here. He sees his suffering as a redemptive witness to those around him. He knows these two vital truths. He knows, first, to suffer is to be intimately connected with Jesus Christ. So when he says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering, it's not like him getting hit going, yes, thank you, can I have another? That's not what's happening. But what he's saying is, in his suffering, he is so connected to Jesus Christ, perhaps more than he ever will be in this life, because Christ took on our stripes. Christ took on the beating. Christ took on death itself. And so Paul knows that even as I'm in this prison cell, this is where I'm intimately connected to Jesus, because I'm pouring it out to be a part of his mission in the world. And secondly, Paul knows that how one lives in suffering has impact for the body of Christ. And so as he walks through these difficulties, he says, I'm doing this for the body. I'm doing this for Christ. It's not just meaningless suffering. It's not like I'm just going to go step into this circumstance so I can get beat up. It's because I know that I'm pouring this out, and how I live in the middle of this will help these churches that I'm writing to all over the place. And so I just want to say to you today, if you're walking through suffering, I want to tell you that your suffering will go away. And I know that God can heal and God can restore, but I also want you to know that in suffering, you are, one, perhaps closer to Jesus than you ever will be in this life, and two, your suffering is not meaningless. It is building my faith. It is building our faith. The way that you walk in the midst of this hardship is good for the body. It's helpful. You're building us up.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
friends, listen, there's been seasons of our life where Lauren and I have looked at each other and go, I don't want to learn this lesson. I don't want to walk through this. I don't want to learn it this way. Can someone else teach me about it? But in the middle of it, we've known that we didn't choose this, but how we walk through this will be valuable. It'll be a witness. It'll be pointing other people to the power of Jesus that is at work all around us. This leads us to the next point. Paul would suffer so that the mystery would be proclaimed. This historic faith that was passed down from the beginning, what he has seen and touched and what he's heard, what is given to him, he will suffer because he believes so much in the mystery that's been revealed to him. Paul in his mission says he has to pass on the mystery that is being revealed. Look at 25 and 26 again. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Three times in a handful of verses, Paul mentions this mystery. And the word is used less than 30 times in the New Testament. Most of them are by Paul in Colossians and Galatians and Romans. A few of them are in Revelation and a couple from Jesus himself. Mystery is not like Sherlock Holmes' adventure, where we're trying to solve this thing at the end. Like things are just missing and we're trying to put it together like some great investigation. The biblical understanding of mystery is about a deep truth. It is about something that was obscured for a time, but it is now able to be seen, like the grace proclaimed in my childhood that now has been revealed to me later. Paul is saying, this is the faith from the beginning, but I couldn't see it, and now I understand. Paul will talk about this all over the place. One example is Ephesians, where he says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See, it has a particular importance to Paul because he gave his whole life to the Jewish faith before he met Jesus. He was so zealous in his beliefs that he felt he needed to stomp out those that were following Jesus, that Jesus movement that's taking place. He believes that this mystery, which was obscured for him for a time, and now it's been revealed to him, it means everything and it changes everything. Jesus talks about this mystery in Matthew and Mark as he acknowledges to the disciples there are things that they understand that others don't. You know, in the place they're like, how come you're speaking in parables and what's going on? Look at Mark 4:11. He told them the secret, same word for mystery, of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Friends, let me just boil it down to this. The truth is our faith is mysterious. It is a mystery. It is a mystery that Adam and Eve would blunder what God gave them. It is a mystery that sin brought on by Adam and Eve brought on brokenness, evil, and separation from God. It is a mystery that God chose to begin redemption through one single man named Abraham in a specific place at a specific time. It is a mystery that God brought his people into a promised land and somehow established them as the people of God amongst all these other people. Why them and why there? It is a mystery that God would dwell with his people in the temple in the way that he did. It is a mystery that God would endure generations of bad kings and corrupt leaders, even as he still does in some ways. It is a mystery that God would come himself in the flesh, born of a virgin. It is a mystery that God would come at that time, at that place, in that location. It is a mystery that this Jesus would become the second Adam, the human that would be obedient so that the rest of Adam's race might be joined with God again. It is a mystery that the cross of Christ defeated evil and sin and death and hell itself. It is a mystery that Jesus walked out of the grave in 3 days. It is a mystery that his resurrection means resurrection for all of those in Christ. It is a mystery that those promises are available now. It is a mystery that the mission of God to the Jew and Gentile by the power of the Holy Spirit is now in our hands for the world. It is a mystery that he will one day come again and all things will be made new. It is a mystery. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, this mystery has been revealed to you, brothers and sisters. This truth, this history of redemption, this calling of what God's doing in the world, this has been revealed to you. For those that are gathered here in this space, that's what Paul's saying in Colossians 1. This thing from the very beginning, here it is. And we should be shaped by it and formed by it. We should grow in it. We should be stronger by it. We should spend the rest of our life understanding what this mystery of faith and what it means for us. So when Paul says that we are to live our lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, he's talking about growing stronger in faith. He's talking about growing in our understanding of faith. A better translation of this might be that you would be stronger in your grasp of the faith, that you have a better understanding of what the faith is. Friends, putting down roots is about being launched into this mystery. One commentator, F.F. Bruce, puts it this way: for those that have received Christ, they have not learned all there is to know once they come to receive Christ. That is only the beginning. He is indeed the embodiment of divine wisdom, but the exploration of wisdom that resides in him is the task of a lifetime. And even so, the most enlightened of mortals can only know in part. See 1 Corinthians 13. It is necessary then not only to preach the gospel, but also when people have believed the gospel, to instruct everyone and teach everyone in all wisdom. So there's two things I want you to see here as we try to land this plane. One, live a life of learning and growing. Friends, receiving Christ is only the beginning. We say it over and over again. The work of the Spirit leads you deeper into this journey, deeper into the house of God, deeper in the faith. It is for your benefit because it is for your maturity in the faith. It's the same thing as last week. I think about the person that chooses to be alone, that chooses not to be in community. This is an opportunity for you to understand the deep mysteries of faith, to be committed to what God's doing in community and around you. And so I challenge you with a couple things. One, read a book about theology or doctrine or about the aspects of our faith instead of 10 hours of Netflix every week. As we approach Lent, Lauren and I are even talking about what does it mean for us to, again, look at what we're consuming and to spend time growing in this faith and this mystery of what God's put before us. Also, as a challenge, put down the self-help Christian books every now and then and read something of more substance. Maybe it'll confuse the dickens out of you because you haven't been reading that stuff, but I just challenge you, try. Let it challenge you in different ways. And if you need help, come see me or Chris or a Bert or one of the pastors about something you want to grow. Maybe you want to learn more about the Holy Spirit. We can give you resources to grow and learn in that. And study with each other. Get into a Sunday school. Come on Wednesday nights. KUMC is committed to try and providing this seminary-esque experience for laity so that there's spiritual formation, that there's teaching, there's these things that are available for you. And we see 1,200 people in worship every Sunday. We'll be lucky to see 100 people in those adult studies each and every week. We spend a lot of time trying to get ready and prepare those things so that we can help you in this pursuit. And so there's many opportunities and examples for you all around you. Second, we live into the historic faith. We grow in wisdom and understanding in consistency with the historic faith. Lucas puts it this way, one commentator. As usual with Paul, there's a great stress on the importance of teaching. Without the full truth and a mature understanding of it, there cannot be a satisfying Christianity or a stable church. So according to Paul, a hallmark of the Spirit's work is an unquenchable thirst to learn. But once more, there is a balancing caution here that is quite unmistakable. The new learning must be consistent with the old. The Christian who grows in knowledge can claim fuller enlightenment only insofar as he remains loyal to the saving gospel truths that he was first taught and which led him to Christ. And so what he's saying, what Paul is saying is that which we have taught, that's what we have touched and seen, have heard, those that have been around Christ, we are passing this on to you, this historic faith. I know this sounds like a one-off, but it's not for me. Too often in our postmodern enlightenment, we like to reinvent things or let our own experiences convince us that we know better than 2,000 years of church history. And I could say a lot here, but we'll choose to keep it simple. We anchor ourselves to the historic creeds and to the historic faith because it's right and it's good. If we don't, then things like the resurrection just becomes a metaphor, which there's churches across our connection that believe that the resurrection is just a metaphor. Friends, if the resurrection is just a metaphor, I'm going to sleep in on Sundays from now on, right? If the resurrection is just a metaphor, then that does no good at graveside. If the resurrection is just a metaphor, then when you're walking through the most difficult, the most broken circumstances, then me patting you on the back, telling you a metaphor, does nothing. It does nothing. If resurrection is just a metaphor, then eternal life is just a nice thought that we should put on a card. If we don't anchor ourselves to the faith, and that's what I believe KUMC tries so hard to do, to stand here and teach things that are valuable, that are in line with what we believe, then we have things where we say, forget the Old Testament, there's confusing things there. Or we ignore parts of the Bible that Jesus performs miracles or cast out demons because that makes us uncomfortable. Church, here's my closing. Jesus is the one we proclaim. The revelation of Christ has been revealed to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it hasn't, that prayer is available for you today. So that revelation, so that you might have that experience that I had to see again what the grace of God is possible for you. This is about maturity. And I love Paul's attitude here because Paul, what I love about him is he didn't simply want to look back and see people following him because he's convincing. Or he didn't want to only see look back and see people following Jesus, as good as that was. He wanted to look back and see people following Jesus on to maturity. To see churches that were formed and moving, that were making an impact in the world. And I think that's the calling on all of us here today, so that we might be strengthened in our grasp of the faith. It's a calling for you and for me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's people say, Amen.